Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. I want to welcome you all again to the Granite Bay Church. I know we do have some folks that join us online, and they tune in during our worship service, part of our extended Granite Bay Church family. We want to extend a warm welcome to you. And of course, to our regular church members and our visitors that are here, welcome. You know, one of the things that I like to do is I like history, and I like reading about history. I recently finished a book on the history of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. And while reading about that, you have the great Protestant reformer of Scotland, John Knox, and the work that he was doing. But something that struck me as I read, the Reformation in Scotland was a little different than the Reformation in a lot of the other parts of Europe, different than the Reformation or the so-called Reformation that occurred in England. What was interesting about the Reformation of Scotland was the importance and the centrality of the Word. Now, it's true that the Bible was fundamental to any of the Protestant Reformations in Germany and alike, other parts of Europe. But what was different about Scotland was not only was it the doctrines that were based upon the Word of God, but their entire worship service was structured to emphasize the reading of the Word. Their worship services were simple. They had removed a lot of the traditions that had crept into some of the Protestant churches in Europe, and they wanted the Word to be heard. Not only did they want to preach about the Bible, but they wanted, in essence, to allow the Bible to preach for itself. And so they were encouraging people to read the Bible, to study the Bible. They taught people English so that they'd be able to read and study the Scriptures in their own language. And when I was reading about the Reformation in Scotland, I thought about the Granite Bay Church. The Granite Bay Church has been in existence for about 14 years. The Granite Bay Church was a church plant that began in somebody's living room. 15 people got together and we began to plan the Granite Bay Church. And one of the things that we spoke about during our meetings together was, what do we want to have emphasized in the Granite Bay Church? And in the discussion, we recognized that the power is in the Word of God. We want to be known for preachers of the Word. That doesn't mean you don't want to have good music and you don't want to have great ministries. We need all of that. But we really wanted to highlight the Word and allow the Bible to preach for itself. And not only preach about the Bible, but give folks an opportunity to actually see what the Bible says. And so with that as our motivation, our study today is entitled The Kingdom of Heaven. And we want to give some time to the Word of God to tell us about the Kingdom of Heaven. So we'll be looking at a number of scriptures in our study this morning. You know, it doesn't take long if you start reading the Gospels, you'll come across the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, especially if you're going to read the words of Jesus, those words written in red in your Bible. Very often Jesus would begin his teaching by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to, or like unto, and then he would do a parable connected with that. So I thought it would be good for us to consider, what is the kingdom of heaven? Often we just think of heaven. But let's consider this for a moment. We do have our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, which says, Jesus speaking, and this gospel of the kingdom, there's that word, will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. Interesting to note that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached right until the very end of time. We understand more about the gospel of the kingdom when you look in Revelation chapter 14, and you see the three angels' messages, the everlasting gospel going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and then Jesus comes. But when we read about the kingdom of heaven, there are four key questions that we wish to consider. First of all, the phrase kingdom of heaven occurs 64 times in the gospels. Most of the parables of Jesus begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so in our study today, we will consider four questions concerning the kingdom of heaven. The first question is, what is the nature of the kingdom? Number two, how do we become citizens of the kingdom? What is the law of the kingdom? And how to be worthy to be in the kingdom? So these are the four questions we will consider. Question number one then, what is the nature of the kingdom of heaven? John the Baptist began preaching in the wilderness and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that was many years ago, and yet he preached of the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Thus, the kingdom of heaven must be more than just the second coming of Christ or the kingdom of glory. He was introducing a kingdom that was available to the people at that very point in time. Jesus himself, when he began his preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There is a phase of the kingdom of heaven. There is a part of the kingdom that we can be citizens of even now. Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God is where? It is within you." So the first aspect of the kingdom of heaven we want to consider is this part of the kingdom that is within the believer. We call that the kingdom of grace. So John the Baptist and Jesus announced the kingdom, and you could become a kingdom or a citizen of that kingdom. We call that the kingdom of grace. Again, we find when Jesus was being questioned by Pilate, Pilate was concerned because he heard about this kingdom and a King Jesus. Jesus responded and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus is emphasizing a part of the kingdom that is not from the world. It is a heavenly kingdom, and it is a kingdom of grace. It is a moving of the Spirit in the hearts and lives of people. Now, this was a little confusing to the disciples, these phases of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the disciples, along with the rest of the Jews, they believed in a kingdom being established here on the earth. And the disciples were hoping that Jesus would soon proclaim himself king of a kingdom established on earth, a special kingdom for the Jews. Even after the resurrection, the disciples did not fully understand the concept of the kingdom of grace, because we find in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they were still looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for this literal kingdom on the earth. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus was trying to help the disciples understand that the kingdom of heaven that they were looking for had to begin in their own hearts and lives, and it was not fully understood until a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, when the disciples understood that before the kingdom of glory, there needs to be the establishment of the kingdom of grace. And the kingdom of grace is established in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the good news that Jesus died and rose and is ascended to heaven, and Jesus now, not only our sacrifice, but our high priest, is ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. Well, we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples and their misunderstanding or their confusion with reference to when the kingdom of glory was to be established. If we are to come forward in time to about 150 years ago, we find another group of people who were also a little confused with reference to when the kingdom of glory was to be established. We call them the Millerites. We talk about the Great Advent Movement or Awakening, the 1840 to 1844. Now, the early Millerites, based upon their study of the prophecies of the Old Testament, in particular Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, they read about a time period of 2,300 days or years, and then the sanctuary was to be cleansed. Well, they believed that the sanctuary was the earth, and the cleansing of the sanctuary would be by fire at the second coming of Christ. Thus, they resulted in their thinking that at the end of that 2,300-year time period, that the kingdom of glory would be established, meaning Jesus would come. But they misunderstood when the glorious kingdom was to be established. We have a little history about that. The Millerite believers, like the disciples, had the wrong expectation concerning the establishment of Christ's kingdom of glory. The disciples expected Jesus to establish his kingdom of glory at his first coming, and the Millerite believers expected Christ's kingdom of glory would be at the end of the 2,300 days or years of Daniel 8:14. Now, even though the disciples had the wrong expectation concerning the kingdom, they were still Christ's disciples, and that's the important point that I want you to note. Even though the Millerite believers, though their expectation was incorrect, they were still his people, and Christ was leading them into a clearer and fuller understanding of his word. So God leads us through trials and opens to understanding truth as we can receive it. Now, if we want to be honest with ourselves, we could probably think of some times in our life where we had reached a wrong conclusion and God had to lead us through a disappointment so that we could understand His true purpose and plan for our lives. That was the experience of the early Millerite or Advent believers. God was leading them in the understanding of truth. And after the great disappointment, they began to realize that before the kingdom of glory can be established on earth, the kingdom of grace needs to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Fear God, give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. And as they studied further, they began to learn more about when this kingdom of glory was to be established. They read, for example, in Revelation chapter 10, they read about an angel coming down from heaven who had a little book open in his hand. And the angel told John to take the little book and eat it up, and it would be sweet in his mouth, but as soon as he swallowed it, it would make his stomach bitter. We find in Revelation chapter 10, verse 10, "Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter." But then they read the next verse. "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many people or nations or tongues and kings.'" You see, they began to realize that Revelation chapter 10 is really a description of their experience. The little book that was eaten was the book of Daniel. The expectation was sweet. Jesus was coming. The kingdom of glory was soon to be established. But when things didn't work out the way as they had expected, they experienced a bitter disappointment. Nevertheless, God had not forsaken them. God was still leading them. And thus the message, "You must prophesy again. Your work was not finished." It had scarcely begun. And with a new understanding and a broader and deeper commitment, they began to proclaim the everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. There was an expansion of what the kingdom of grace was all about. They began to understand the truth of the Sabbath. They began to understand the truth of what happens when a person dies. They began to understand the truth of the investigative judgment and the high priestly ministry of Jesus. They began to understand the truth of the judgment message, Babylon being fallen, the beast and its mark, the seal of God. And the message was being preached far and wide, "Get ready because Jesus is soon to come." It was in this study that they also began to realize when the kingdom of glory will actually take place. They began to read verses like this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "coming with the clouds of heaven." Now you might think this is a description of the second coming of Christ, but this is not the second coming, because notice it says, "coming with the clouds of heaven, and he," Jesus, "came to the Ancient of Days." The Ancient of Days is God the Father, "and they brought him near before him." So this is Jesus entering into the presence of his Father to do a special work of judgment just before the second coming. Notice verse 14, "and to him," that's Jesus, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed." So there is this judgment that takes place in heaven where Jesus enters into the most holy place, into the presence of his Father. At the conclusion of this judgment, the kingdoms of this world are given to Jesus. And Jesus removes his priestly robe and he puts on his kingly robe. And Jesus then comes back to claim his kingdom. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So before the kingdom of glory, we have the kingdom of grace. Now, if we want to be in the kingdom of glory, we need to first be citizens of the kingdom of grace. So the next question we need to consider then is, how do we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven? We understand that the kingdom of glory is yet to come, but even now we can be participating in the kingdom of grace. What do I have to do in order to be part of that kingdom? John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus makes it very clear. He doesn't want anyone to misunderstand how to become part of the kingdom. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." How do we become citizens of the kingdom of grace? There's only one way. That's to know the King. Only those who know the king personally will be ready when the king comes. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, one of my favorite verses, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. If you want to glory, don't glory in how much you know about the Bible. Don't glory in your earthly possessions. Don't glory in your influence or your career. If you want to glory, glory in the fact that you enter into the chamber of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That your heart is filled with joy and love and worship for Jesus. If you want to be glorying in something, glory in the fact that Jesus is your King. That he loves you. And you love him. To illustrate this, Jesus gave a beautiful parable. And I think this parable that we find in Matthew 25 in a special way is written for us today. You'll see why as we read through it. Jesus begins with the words, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. In Bible prophecy, a woman represents a church. Notice we have here 10 virgins, meaning that here is a church that possesses an understanding of the truth. It's a pure church. The number 10 in the Bible is often associated with the 10 commandments. So here is a church that believes in all 10 of the commandments. And they're Adventists because they are waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, right? In the Bible, who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. They're looking forward to that kingdom of glory that'll be established when Jesus comes again. It also says that they have their lamps. In the Bible, the lamp represents the Word of God. So they are Bible-believing Adventist Christians. They believe in the 10 commandments. They have a pure faith. They're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They were waiting for Jesus to come. But verse 2 says, now 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were foolish. That's a sobering verse. Just because we believe in all 10 of the commandments, and just because we have a knowledge of the Word of God, just because we claim to be Adventists and we are waiting for the second coming of Christ, it does not necessarily mean that we are spiritually wise. You see, those who are wise are the ones who know the King. Those who are not wise have an intellectual understanding of Bible truth, but they don't know the author of the Bible. They believe in truth, but they haven't allowed the truth to change them in their hearts. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Verse 3 says, those who were foolish, they took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. In other words, there are those within the church who have an intellectual understanding of the word, and they're satisfied with that. They want to know the truth, but they're not too interested in seeking for the Holy Spirit to take the truth that's out here and put the truth in here. They're satisfied with knowing the truth, but not necessarily having the Holy Spirit transform their hearts and their lives. They think they're doing pretty good. Incidentally, oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. To understand the Word of God, you need to have a certain amount of the Holy Spirit, but to be considered amongst the wise in the last days, you not only need the Holy Spirit here, but you need the Holy Spirit here. It needs to be in the vessel, needs to be in the heart, needs to be in the life. But verse 4 tells us the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they had the Word of God, but they also had the Holy Spirit. They asked for the Holy Spirit to be in their hearts and in their lives. Back in Bible times, the lamps that's been referred to were usually made of little clay jars. It looked like a jar. It was somewhat elongated, and it had a wick on the end. And you would pour oil, olive oil into the clay lamp. You could light the oil, and the lamp would shine, and you'd have light. But the oil in the lamp would only last so long, so often you would have to have another flask of oil. So as the oil was running low in the lamp, you could fill that up, you see. That's what it means when it says to have extra oil in the vessel, not only out here, but you want to have it in here. You want the Holy Spirit to be doing a work in our hearts and in our lives. Look at verse 5. It says, but while the bridegroom tarried or was delayed, they all slumbered and they all slept. For more than 150 years, we've been talking about the soon coming of Jesus. We've been preaching about that kingdom of glory, that Jesus is coming soon, but Christ has not come yet. I remember as a child arguing with my parents, saying, why do you want me to study hard and do good in school? After all, I'm not going to even make it through high school before Jesus comes. Yeah, not only are my kids done with school, but we have a grandchild. There seems to be a delay. But the promise is Jesus is coming, amen? Revelation chapter 3 describes the church during this tarrying time. It says she has the truth, but she's lacking of the presence of Jesus. She thinks she's rich, increased with goods, and that she has need of nothing. But spiritually, she's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel of you, buy of me gold refined in the fire that you can be rich. And white raiment, that's Christ's righteousness. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. That's the Holy Spirit. There is a need for a deeper experience amongst the people of God. More than an intellectual understanding, there needs to be the Spirit working in the heart and in the life. But verse 6 says, at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. As Adventists, we know there is a special arousing message that will be given that will cause people to go back to the Word of God and start studying the Scriptures again. We call that a loud cry. Certain prophecies in Revelation needs to be passed when we see certain laws being debated in Congress that restrict obedience to God's commandments. And have to do with the day of worship, there will be an awakening amongst God's people. There will be a loud cry. People will go back to the Word. Verse 7, all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They opened the Bible. They started studying. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. You see, when that time comes, there'll be those who will see the signs being fulfilled and they'll be filled with joy. They'll say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. There'll be others who agree to these things, but they don't have that joy. They don't have that peace. There's actually fear in their hearts. They're not ready for Jesus to come. And they look at the joy and the enthusiasm amongst their ranks of some, and they say, we want your experience. We're afraid Jesus is coming. And they say, I'm sorry, we can't share our experience. You got to get it for yourself. You can't share the Holy Spirit with someone else. It's a personal work to seek the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts individually. Friends, that's what we ought to be doing now. We ought to be seeking the Holy Spirit. We are seeking to have our lives conformed to the will of God. Now is the time. Verse 9, but they answered saying, no, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Don't miss this. In the last days, there is the genuine oil, but there is also a counterfeit oil. If you reject the genuine oil, meaning the true gift of the Holy Spirit, you'll end up receiving a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Revelation tells us that in the last days, there are three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils performing miracles. There is a counterfeit spirit in the last days, and if we're not seeking for a genuine experience to know the truth and to apply the truth, there will be an experience available in the last days, but it's not from God. It is a counterfeit experience. So the foolish go looking for oil, and yeah, they find something. It's not the real deal. Next verse says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door that's been referred to there is the door of probation. It is a time when Jesus stands up and says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Probation closes and there's no changing sides. Either you have the oil, Either you are filled with the Holy Spirit and ready for Jesus to come, or you are lacking and you end up with a counterfeit spirit and you're not ready for Jesus to come. It says the door was shut in verse 11, and afterwards the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And here are the sad words. Jesus said, assuredly I say unto you, I do not know you. You see, our desire is to know the King. If we want to be a citizen of the kingdom of glory, we need to get to be citizens of the kingdom of grace today. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. To the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, you think you're rich, you have all these things, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, I will dine with him and he with me. It is only the presence of Jesus in our hearts and lives that will truly satisfy, that'll give us the power that we need to live a life that brings glory to the name of Jesus, a deeper, fuller experience of Jesus. In the book Christ Object Lessons, we have this statement, the value of man is estimated in heaven according to the capacity of the heart to know God. This knowledge is the spring from which flows all power. If you need more power in your life to live a victorious Christian life, it's not by trying harder, but it's surrendering more to Jesus. It's getting to know the King. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? You can do nothing. The key in being ready for the kingdom of glory is abiding in Jesus. It's abiding in Jesus today and every day. Now, in these verses, we find two things mentioned. Number one, fruit bearing requires a miracle. Jesus said, of yourself, you cannot bear good fruit, meaning righteous acts or righteous deeds. You can't have the right attitude, the right motivation. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. It's a miracle of God's grace. But there is something we can do that does not require a miracle. Jesus says, abide in me. So bearing fruit requires a miracle, but abiding in Jesus does not require a miracle. Every single one of us can abide in Jesus. As we come to him daily, spending time in his presence, reading his word, opening our hearts to him in prayer, we are abiding in Jesus. And just as surely as we do that, Christ will be faithful to do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. The Spirit of God begins to change us. And we begin to see things happening in our lives, and we know that it's not us who are doing it. We know there is a God working in us because it's not something we normally would do. There is a power working in us and through us. If we're faithful on our part, God will be faithful on his. Amen? The call is to abide in Jesus. Again, the book, The Faith I Live By, we have this statement, our growth in grace, our joy, and our usefulness all depend upon our union with Christ. It is by communion with him daily, hourly, by abiding in him, that we are to grow in grace. He's not only the author, but he's also the finisher of our faith. There it is. How do we abide in Jesus? It is through communion with him daily, hourly. That's how we abide in Jesus. That's how we get to know the King. Question number three then, what is the law of the kingdom? So we know the nature of the kingdom. There is a kingdom of grace. There is a kingdom of glory. If we want to be in the kingdom of glory, we need to first be in the kingdom of grace. We know that to become a citizen of the kingdom, we need to know the King. But what is the law that governs this kingdom? Somebody once asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. So upon these two commandments, love for God, love for our fellow man, that is the foundation of the law of the kingdom. Now, the Ten Commandments is a description of that kind of love. You see, the first four in the Ten Commandments define what it is to love God. What is it to love God? It is to have no other gods before Him. It is not to worship idols. It's not to take His name in vain. It is to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That's how we love God. To love our fellow man is to honor our parents, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to covet. So the definition of what true love is revealed to us in the Ten Commandments. Thus, the citizens of God's kingdom of grace will be obedient to the laws of the kingdom. They'll be motivated by a sincere love for Jesus and love for their fellow man. Now, you know, friends, that's a good starting place when it comes to prayer. When we pray, say, Lord, what area of my life am I refusing to love you and love others? Where does your Spirit need to work in a special way? As we get honest with God and allow the Spirit to convict our hearts, we will have things to confess and repent of and say, Lord, I need more of your Spirit. I need that oil to burn within my heart and life. We want to be citizens of the kingdom. We want to keep the law of the kingdom. Something else very interesting is you not only keep the law of your kingdom when you always, let me rephrase that, you keep the law of your kingdom even when you're not in your kingdom. You still keep the laws of your kingdom. Let me illustrate with this little. A number of years ago, I was coming to study in the U.S. when I was young, and I needed to get a student visa. And so I went to the United States Embassy there in South Africa, and I had a narrow window of time to get the visa, and I checked. It was the middle of the week. Everything was open, at least in town, and I went up to the embassy, and I arrived at the front with all of my paperwork, and I was ready to go. I had my passport, and there was a sign hanging on the door, and it said, the United States Embassy closed for the 4th of July. And I thought, the 4th of July? It's the middle of the week here. It's Wednesday. Why are they closed? Well, you see, they were citizens of the United States. And even though they were in a different country, they were still following the traditions and the laws of their real country. Are you with me? Now, friends, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're living in the kingdom of this world, but whose laws should we be following first? The laws of the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? So God's people in the last days will be faithful to His commandments. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Thus, we have in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, a group described. It's not verse 34, it's verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the remnant or the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. Here are people living in the kingdoms of this world, but they are committed to the kingdom of heaven. So the law of the kingdom, love for God, love for our fellow man, demonstrated in obedience to God's commandments. Our final point then to consider is how to be worthy of the kingdom. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, there'll be two groups. There'll be those who look up and see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, and they will say, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. Their faces will be radiating with joy and light. But on the other hand, there will be those, when they see Jesus coming, they will turn to the rocks and the mountains and they'll say, rocks and mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So the question is asked, when Jesus comes, who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to look up and say, this is our God, we've waited for Him, He will save us? Well, it's going to be those who know the King. Those who are genuine citizens of the kingdom of grace, well, they're going to be ready for the kingdom of glory. But how can we make sure that we are worthy? Matthew chapter 22. Again, Jesus told this parable. And Jesus answered them and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, when Jesus is telling a parable that involves a king that has a son that is getting married, the king represents God the Father, the son represents Christ, the marriage is Christ's reception of his kingdom and his bride. So that's pretty clear. Jesus is likening the kingdom of heaven. And he says, there's a king arranging a marriage for his son. And verse 3 says, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. The ones who were first invited to come to this wedding, to Christ's reception of his kingdom, is really the Jewish people back in the time of Christ. Jesus sent prophets to call them to come, to receive the invitation, to be part of this kingdom, but they refused to come. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. Mine oxen and fat cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now, where it says here that my fatted cattle are killed, my oxen is killed, it's a reference there to the sacrificial system. It was through the Old Testament sacrificial system that the invitation was going out saying, Jesus, the true Lamb of God, is coming, and he's going to make a way for this great marriage to occur, Christ's reception of his kingdom. But they rejected that. They rejected the genuine Lamb of God, and they clung to their own lambs, thinking that there was merit in the actual blood of the animal versus the blood shed by Christ. Verse 5, but they made light of it, and they went their way, the one to his farm and the other to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. The prophets were stoned, put to death. Jesus himself was rejected by his own. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Now, what this is referring to here in verse 7 is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. When Jesus left the temple for the last time, he said to the Jews, he said, your house is left to you desolate. And on the crest of the Mount of Olives, as Jesus looked out over Jerusalem for the last days, or for the last time, he began to weep. And Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and those who are sent unto you, how I have longed to gather you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. They rejected their only hope. They rejected Jesus. And as a result of rejecting Jesus, they gave themselves over to the enemy, the devil. And the enemy is a cruel master. And in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. And there was a great slaughter. Verse 8 goes on. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Jesus has died. All things are ready. But those who were invited are not worthy. Speaking of the religious institution, the Jews of the time. Verse 9, he said, therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Now the gospel is going out to all of the nations, to the Gentile lands. Come, things are ready. Verse 10, so the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was furnished with guests. So those who have responded to the gospel invitation are those who have come out. It says the wedding hall is furnished with guests, but then verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Now you need to understand that the king examining the guests must describe an event that takes place before the second coming of Jesus. It can't describe something that takes place after Jesus comes. Because after Jesus comes, will there be anyone in heaven that doesn't have on the wedding garment? No. So this examination of the guests must occur before Jesus comes. What's been described here in verse 11 is nothing other than the investigative judgment or the pre-advent judgment that we read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. A special work of cleansing, where the priest comes in, where the king comes in, and he's viewing the guests to see who is genuine. Who amongst those assembled know the king? Who is wearing the wedding robe? Now, the wedding robe is described here is none other than Christ and his righteousness. It is not only the imputed righteousness of Jesus, but it is also the imparted righteousness of Jesus. See, not only does Jesus forgive us from our sins, but he gives power to transform us. Not only does he forgive us, but he empowers us. So those who have on the wedding garment are those who have taken their relationship with Jesus serious. They have spent time getting to know the king. And the Spirit of God is doing a work within them. It is transforming them from the inside out. And so the king said, how did you get in here not wearing the wedding garment? Verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here? It says the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, of course, this is clearly telling us this is not happening after Jesus comes, but it's before. You see, this judgment that occurs before Jesus comes is an examination of those who profess faith in Jesus. Jesus said in the last days, there would be many who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out devils and perform all kinds of miracles? And Jesus will respond and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So, in the last days, it's not good enough just to profess to be a Christian. You want to have the Spirit of God working within you. You want that wedding garment. Now, who are the ones who are chosen? Those who have on the wedding garment, those who by faith have received Jesus as their personal Savior and allowed Him to do a work within them that they cannot do for themselves. Those are the ones who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In summary then, what have we looked at with reference to the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, we understand that the nature of the kingdom, there is the kingdom of grace that is followed by the kingdom of glory. And if we want to be part of the kingdom of glory, we need to be part of the kingdom of grace. How do we become a citizen of that kingdom? Well, you must know the King. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How do we get to know the King? By abiding in Him moment by moment, day by day, through communion with Christ, through spending time in His Word. I knew a friend once who, he refused, his family was a Christian, but he refused to be a Christian. He thought the Bible was just fairy tales. And one day, to argue with his wife about her religion, he decided to just start reading the Bible. He said, I'm going to spend a half an hour every day just to read the Bible to prove to my wife that what she believes is not true. And simply by reading the Word of God for a half an hour every day, he began to experience a change taking place within him. He didn't even want to acknowledge that change because he didn't want to believe. But as he read the Word of God, he sensed a power working within him that was greater than he. And he kept reading. Well, needless to say, by the time he read through the whole Bible, he was a devout, committed Christian. His life was changed. There's power in the Word of God. If you're seeking more victory in your life today, friends, I challenge you, spend more time with Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. And let me just say something about prayer. I know those who come to the class, we just spoke about this morning. But when it comes to prayer, you want to pray with your understanding. It's not just a duty. It's not a checklist that you just go through. But when you pray, you need to think about a few things. Begin your prayer with praise. Spend a few moments to thank God for things that He's doing in your life. Sometimes there are many things that we can thank God for. Sometimes we've got to think, and it might be a few things, but we want to spend time thanking God for what He has done. Secondly, we need to spend some time repenting. As the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and our minds, things will come to our minds and we say, Lord, you're right, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Please, Lord, work within me. There needs to be a time of repentance. And after we have spent some time repenting, then we come and ask. We ask for the needs that we have, but even more importantly, we ask for those spiritual needs. We need the Spirit. We need God to work within us. And thirdly, we always want to close our prayer with yielding, by surrendering ourselves to Christ. And there are specific areas maybe in our life that we need to let go of. Sometimes we've got to pray and we've got to say, Lord, help me to let go of that. But we want to surrender ourselves to Jesus. So think of the word pray, P-R-A-Y, praise, repentance, ask, and healed. And if we would do that on a faithful basis every day, spending time in God's Word, and earnestly, fervently praying, we will experience a power working in us. And we will know without a shadow of a doubt that we know the King, that we're a citizen of the kingdom. And as long as we are knowing the King, we have nothing to fear for the judgment, for we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? That's what God is calling us to do. And if we are spending time getting to know the King, then the law of the kingdom will become more and more natural to us. Love to God, love to our fellow man. and we will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Thus Jesus said these words, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our first work as Christians, friends, is to seek the kingdom of God, to seek the moving of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives, to be transformed to the people that Jesus wants us to be. And the good news is that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to finish it, so that when Jesus comes, we can look up with joy and cry out, this is our God, we have waited for him. He's come to take us home. On that glorious day when Jesus comes, families will be reunited, friends will meet again, no more pain, no more sorrow. Forever we'll be with him and with those that love him. We'll know the King. So my challenge to you today, it's a practical challenge. Strive to enter into the kingdom. Do whatever it takes. Give up whatever you have to give up to make Jesus first in your life. Because Jesus is coming soon. Amen.